Today, you know, we're continuing this series, and that we've called Restoring the Foundation, and this is the ninth part of the series. You know, restoring the foundation series has really just been refocusing on the Word of God. Our foundation as Christians is the Word of God. That's where the focus is being placed. We're focusing on the Word of God and trusting that Word as our foundation. I said last week that, you know, and throughout this whole series that, you know, the Word of God has been under attack in our country. Christianity has been under attack. But long after those attackers are dead and buried, the Word of God is still going to be standing. It's the Word. It's the Word. You know, there are only two things that last for all eternity. It's the Word of God, and it's souls. And we're all about souls, you know. We're all about God's business, and we're all in for the Word of God. You know, this is Word of Life Church. You will receive the Word here today. And every day that you come here, the Word of God will be preached. It stands forever. You know, the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Peter both said that the Word of the Lord endures forever. We have it in our ladies' bathroom. That's one of the scriptures we have in there. It stands forever. So, you know, we've seen the attack on God and His Word infiltrate this country and also infiltrate the church. And we've actually been seeing a shift, a major shift, away from the Word of God. We've seen it in our country, and we've also seen it in the church itself. And so if you remember in this series, I highlighted an example of that. And you remember his name was Mr. Richard Suri. Remember Mr. Suri. If you remember, he grew up in a Christian home. He read his Bible. He prayed. But when he got into a liberal college and he heard about the theory of evolution from his professors, he began to question the Bible. He heard teaching that was opposite of what God was saying in His Word. And so even though there's not one piece of evidence to support evolution, the theory of evolution, Mr. Suri and many others who don't have a good foundation in the Word of God have left the faith, their faith in God. My goal is to not see that happen to anyone in here. I spent several Sunday messages to bring the scientific data, you know, the biological data, the archaeology, the genetics, the fossil evidence, much of the science that actually supports God's creation, how He created the world and everything in it. And that was beginning with the very first sentence, Kathy, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And true science actually supports that. If you look at real science, it does support it. But there are many who are deceived by man's opinions, very much deceived by personal viewpoints. And evolution is one of them. As a result, Mr. Suri, he believed his professors rather than the Bible, and he turned away from God and from Christianity. There were published accounts of his life, and those accounts all revealed how miserable, he was a miserable man, and his son was an eyewitness to that. He said whoever his father came in contact with, there was friction. He was at odds with many people. And Mr. Suri's final battle was to try to get the Ten Commandments, if you remember, removed from a courthouse in North Carolina. That he lost that case. It failed. Those Ten Commandments still stand in that courthouse. And not too long after that determination of that case was made, Mr. Suri died. He passed away. So, you know, we've been seeing a shift in the way that society thinks. Mr. Suri was only one example. I could have used many. I used him because that was a very publicized case, and you can look it up yourself. Even though, you know, this country was established on godly principles, on godly values, by godly men, and we have, in this country, we have been blessed, I believe, because of that. But we are seeing a shift in people's thoughts and values because of this attack on God and His Word. And I focused on Mr. Suri, but he could have been, I could have used many others. Actually, that case with Mr. Suri happened around about 20 years ago. He actually died in 1999. But there's been a more recent publicized case, and I want to refer you to that today. It's very similar, only this time the case involves a pastor who has fallen away from the faith. He has stepped down from being a pastor, and he declares that he is not a Christian. In July of this year, the very time when I started this whole series, that's when I started, in July, we were talking about, you know, the shift that we've been seeing away from the Word of God. This person, Joshua Harris, renounced his faith in Jesus. He left the pastorate, and he announced that he and his wife were getting a divorce. He pastored a mega church in Maryland for 10 years. He was homeschooled as a child and was brought up by parents who were recognized you know, as being pillars in the homeschool movement. He also authored several books. But in July of this year, he posted on Instagram this. Kathy, could you bring this up? Mr. Harris says, "I have undergone a massive shift." What are we talking about? Shifting away from the Word of God. Pastors are not immune from the attack. "I have undergone a massive shift in my in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. "By all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." Next slide, Kathy. To the LGBTQ and others community, I want to say that I am sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality for not affirming you and your place in the church. This is a publicized case. You can look at it yourself. I listened to what Mr. Harris had to say, and in his explanation, he never once indicated that he was basing any of his changing of his theological, you know, stance. Not once did he mention he was referring to God's word. Not once. He's taken on the worldview now, and so his comments about his reevaluation of theology have been primarily based on comments that people have made to him, you know, because of what man has said to him. Several people were very critical of him by the books that he wrote. I haven't read his books, but they were very critical, and he allowed that criticism to shift him away from Jesus. He actually aligned himself with that same kind of thinking. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 118:8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your trust in man." It's better to put and maintain your trust in the Word of God than in the word of man. You know, without that foundation of God's Word, we don't have any basis for right or wrong other than our own opinion, you know, and opinions can change. That's the relativism that I was talking about in last week, you know, where we say, well, what's true for you is not necessarily, you know, true for me. Who determines truth? Who determines truth? If a person determines that, you know, something is true for them, and another says, well, that's not true for me, this is true for me, you know, someone's not believing the truth. If Pat believes 2 + 2 = 4 and Jasper believes 2 + 2 = 6, one of them's going to be right. They can't both be right. Okay? There is truth. Jesus said this in John 17:17. This is when he was praying for his disciples. He was praying to God, sanctify them. He's speaking to God the Father. Sanctify them, my disciples, by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said God's word is the truth. Mr. Suri said that he didn't believe God's word. Mr. Harris says he doesn't believe God's word and that he has massively shifted away from his faith in Jesus. What say you? We have to be real careful what we say to that. How do we answer that? Mr. Harris says he's no longer a Christian and he's apologizing to the LGBTQ community for not thinking like they do. And he's divorcing his wife. Now, I don't know what's all going on in that man's life, but I do know this. He has majorly shifted away from the truth. That I know. First of all, God loves the LGBTQ and whatever community. He loves them. He loves them so much, he sent his son to die for them. He sent his son to die for them so that they could be delivered from that demonic oppression. God loves them. You know, scripture also says that God does not condone that lifestyle. He calls it an abomination. You know what else scripture says? God can't lie. Hebrews 6:18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. He can't lie. Therefore, God's word is truth. What he says is true. The opposite of a lie is truth. It's the truth. This whole series, we've been talking about evolution. And that evolutionary kind of thinking, you gotta know, church, is to turn you away from God and his word. That's the goal. And that type of thinking has not only affected society, but it's affected the church. And you got to know who's behind that kind of thinking. It's not God. We have to have strong discernment. The goal of that is to get you off of God's word. The goal is to get you to disregard God's word, to disbelieve it. So throughout this series, we've been continually filling in the cracks of our Christian foundation by focusing on the word. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at the parable of the sower, and I'm going to look at that again just briefly. Jesus placed a lot of emphasis on the parable of the sower. It's in Mark 4. And he said that if we don't understand that parable, how will we understand the rest of them? We have to understand this is he's putting a lot of emphasis on this parable. You know, the Lord he's not teaching us how to be farmers with this parable. He's teaching us how the kingdom of God works. And so that's why we're focusing on this. He's using the illustration of farming because, you know, it's similar to how a seed works in the natural realm, a seed, you know, that we plant. A seed that's planted in the natural realm is very similar to how planting his seed in us works in the spiritual realm. Kathy, Mark 4:14. The sower sows the word. The seed, the spiritual seed, is the word of God. Okay? Just like a natural seed is planted in the ground and it gets time to germinate and grow and yield the harvest, the word of God has to be planted in our heart. And it will, if it's watered and protected, it will produce a harvest. The word of God is never going to release its power unless the seed is planted. The seed must be planted. It's got to get on the inside of you. You know, you may have a Bible sitting at home on your coffee table. That's real nice, you know. But you might have one, you know, sitting on your nightstand. But if it's just sitting there, it's not getting in here. It's not getting into you. You got to open that thing up and you got to meditate on it. You got to read it. You got to focus on it. Just because you carry a Bible around doesn't mean that all the blessings and the promises are going to come to you. Just because you're carrying a Bible under your arm doesn't mean that the devil's going to leave you alone. No, you have to take God's word. We have to devour it. It has to become a part of us. His word has to become a part of us. Last week, I shared a brief testimony about our oldest daughter, Ashley, who wouldn't talk. She wouldn't talk in school. They called it selective mutism. I shared the testimony that she wouldn't talk in preschool, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, and even partway through third grade. But at that time, in the middle of third grade, I had it, and none of the school counselors nor the counselor that we hired privately, none of them helped us, not a one. And I just, as a desperation, I was a young mother, I just cried out to God. I gave it up. I cried out, and I shared this testimony that in my crying, while I'm crying out for direction, for help, because I don't know what else to do, I heard an audible voice. The voice was audible because it had to be louder than my cries. I had to hear it. It had to be audible. God speaks audibly at times. Not all the time. Most of the time, it's that still, small voice on the inside. But he said, he gave me two scriptures that I had read before, but now he was bringing those scriptures up for us to apply to this situation. He said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And he also said, don't spare the rod. And so we applied, those scriptures. Gary and I applied them together. We responded to the word. We applied them to our situation. And our daughter began singing like a lark. We got the victory through the word of God. It doesn't matter what the question is. The answer is in the word. I tell you it is. It's in the word of God. There is a God. If you're questioning if there's a God today, there is a God. I heard. I'm testifying. I'm not giving you some crazy made-up fable. I'm telling you the truth. I can give you many more stories, but this is the one that God had me focus on. When we apply God's word to our life, to our situations, and we stand on it, we don't get moved off of it, we will see the victory. We will see the fruit. Just before the Apostle Peter was preparing to die and go to be with Jesus, he gave some advice to the Christians. Could you pull out your Bibles, please? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Okay, chapter 1, I'm going to start at verses 13. If you need a Bible, we have extra Bibles in the back. I'm in, Second Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 13. This is Peter talking. I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter is preparing to die. Jesus told him he's going to be, coming to be with him. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. It's talking about, the transfiguration there. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. He's saying, and so we have God's word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. So this is Peter. He's about to die, but he says, we saw, we heard the audible voice. We heard it. He said, these weren't fables. They weren't made up stories. This is the truth. And he's saying there, church, you would do well to heed God's word. This is what Peter is telling him just before he leaves. He's encouraging them to stay in the word. He's advising them to stay in that word. Don't be moved off of the word, no matter what it looks like or smells like or feels like. He's encouraging them, stay in the word. I'm going, but this is what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you, stay in the word. The word is accurate. It's not a bunch of stories. It's truth. So we saw in the parable of the sower that Satan comes to steal the word of God, away from us. Kathy, could you bring up Mark 4:15? And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. What does Satan come to take away? The word of God. That's the goal. That's his goal. And then we saw, Kathy, in Mark 4:16 and 17, that Satan will bring tribulation. He'll bring persecution our way to try to get us to back off of the word. And then, Kathy, in Mark 4:18 and 19, we saw that, you know, the distractions and the cares of the world, you know, our fleshly desires can choke out. It can choke out the word so that the word becomes unfruitful. But Mark 4:20, Kathy, says that those who hear the word, those who accept it and believe it, and those who don't let go of that word, they hang onto that word like a pit bull holds onto a bone. They hold onto that word. Those are the ones that will reap a harvest. Those are the ones who will walk in victory. The word of God is our foundation. And if you haven't treasured it more than the very food that you eat, that you need to survive on, then you haven't planted, that you haven't laid the right foundation. Kathy, could you bring up Job? This is Job. You know what Job went through? He said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If we don't treasure God's word like that, guess what? The enemy can come, bring his persecution, bring his trials, bring his tribulations, and he can tempt us away from the word. He'll throw symptoms at you. He'll stir up some problems with people around you to try to get you off of that word. He'll bring up circumstances. He'll bring up persecutions, all for the purpose of getting us off of the word, to shut us up, to quit acting and speaking the word, just like he did to Mr. Harris. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean that you're immune to the attack of the enemy. Actually, sometimes I think we have a bigger bullseye on our backs. We welcome your prayers. This is the reason that the enemy comes after the word, because he knows, Satan knows, if that word is planted in your heart and you don't let go of it, you don't let it get choked out by this world, you'll reap a harvest. It will produce what it says it will produce. We need to recognize the ways that Satan tries to steal the word from us. That'll make a difference in every one of our lives. Whether you believe it or not, every one of us is in a spiritual battle. You all got bullseyes on your back, spiritually. The battle is not because you're good looking. It's not because you got lots of money in your bank account. It's not because that you're oh so talented. No. The enemy comes for the word. He comes for the word. The battle is over the word. His goal is to get you to back off of it, not make it, oh, that's not that important. He's trying to get you to compromise or to neglect God's word. It worked against Mr. Suri. And sadly, it worked against that former pastor, Mr. Harris. And it's affected a lot of others too. That's the shift that we've been seeing away from God and his word. But God told Joshua, Kathy, in Joshua 1:8, to meditate day and night, so that he could do what it says in it. And then, only after meditating on that word, would he have success and be prosperous. God tells us in Proverbs 4:20, Kathy, 20 to 22, he tells us to attend to his word, to listen to his word. Don't let his word out of your sight. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Keep that word firmly planted in your heart. Keep the word in your heart, for they are life and they are health to some of their flesh. Oh, all of their flesh. Is that the truth? It is. It's the truth. The word of God has a potential of producing 100-fold. The seed itself does not determine who gets a 30-fold or a 60-fold or a 100-fold return. It's not the seed. Guess who it is? It's us. It's how committed are we to that word? Those who are committed till the end will receive. They'll see the 100-fold harvest. God said, attend to his word. Meditate day and night. Then you'll have success. And it will bring health to all of your flesh. All of it. In previous messages, I shared the testimony of our former pastor's wife, Denise. Remember the miracle that she received by prayer and fasting? She could not have received that miracle if Isaiah 53 and 4 and 5 weren't true. Kathy, we had that one up there? She could not have received that miracle. It says Jesus went to the cross and he paid not only for our sins, thank God he paid for our sins, but he also paid for our sicknesses as well. She could not have received a physical, miraculous healing unless that were true. God's word is true. It's the truth. My friend healed from the lupus. Incurable. Medically speaking, incurable. She could not have received her miraculous healing if Matthew 8:17 was not true. He himself took our infirmities. Who did that? He took our infirmities and bore our what? Sicknesses. He bore them so we don't have to. That's the truth. And she could not have received her healing if Mark 11:23 was not true, that she could speak to that mountain of lupus and command it to leave her body and have no doubt that she would have what she said out of her mouth. Those women were committed to the word, and they received 100-fold. You can evaluate your commitment to the word by how much time you spend in it. I'm not talking about reading 10 chapters a day. I'm talking about meditating on the word. If you only read one word, do you understand what you read? We have to understand it. Not read, you know, I know there's all kinds of plans to read through the Bible in a whole year. It does us no good unless you understand it. Meditate on that word. If we don't understand it, Satan can come and steal that word. We have to get it planted in us. We meditate on it. We ask God, I need the understanding of that. What does that mean? He'll tell you. He doesn't want to hold anything back. He'll tell you. Ask him for revelation. He'll give it to you. And then apply his word and do it. Do what he says. I want to also note this. The type of fruit that is harvested is a result of the type of seed that was planted. We've been studying this. We've been studying this stuff. If you plant a seed of corn, you're not going to harvest a field of peas. If you plant a corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant a peas, you're going to get peas. Whatever you sow is what you will reap. Whatever you're meditating on, whatever you're focused on, that's what you're planting in your heart. If you plant good seed, that fruit will be good. If God's word is incorruptible seed, it's good seed. If you plant bad seed, if you're focused on negative things, that's the fruit that you're going to reap. The seed will produce after its kind. We've established that in several other messages during this series. If you allow yourself to dabble in the things that God says don't dabble in, then you will produce that kind of fruit. If you plant seeds in your heart of pornography, of thievery, of homosexuality, of lesbianism, of murder, drugs, you will reap its fruit. Kathy, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived." This is Paul speaking. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." A lot of people are reaping destruction, and they have no clue. They planted the seed. They're blaming God, but God's not the one doing it. There is one behind that they're cooperating with. And it is, Kathy, could you bring up John 10:10? John 10:10 says that it's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is Satan's M.O. God's purpose and nature is revealed in Jesus. Jesus was sent to give life and to give it more abundantly. And that's the truth. We live in a world today where it's more crucial for us. We need to be very, very discerning of what is true and what is not. Or we too, like Mr. Suri and Mr. Harris, we can be deceived and seduced away from from God and His Word. I heard one of these Fox news broadcasters the other night. They made this statement. And knowing what I was planning on teaching on, it just kind of perked up my ears a little bit. This is what he said. He said, "Truth is in jeopardy today. Truth is in jeopardy." You know, we've been through the Russian hoax, and now we're seeing the Ukrainian hoax unfold. And what this news broadcaster was saying, he said that even when people see the truth in front of them, in black and white, they'll distort it. There are those who will pervert it and change it to make it satisfy what their itching ears want to hear, or you know what they want to believe. That's that relativism that I was talking about. You know, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. The problem is, you know, somebody thinks they're believing the truth when actually they're believing a lie. And that's the deception. That's why we have to be very discerning in these last days. We have to know who is behind the deception. And it's not God. God loves us. He loves each and every one of us. I'm going to close here because we're well past our time. You know, last week I brought in a football. And I asked, does anyone know who Vince Lombardi is? And some of you knew who he was. You know, he was that football coach for the Green Bay Packers who took a losing team to an absolute winning team. But to get him to that point, he gathered his team you know, in the locker room, we're having a meeting, and he brings in the football, and he goes up to these well-seasoned men, and he has the football there. He says, "Men, this is a football. They've played football all their life." But he said, you know, we have to get back to the basics, to the foundation. Then, if we apply the basics, if we apply them, we will turn this team into a winning team. And he did. Church, this is a Bible. This is our foundation. If we apply the basics, we can walk in victory. That's the truth. Thank you, Father, for the words of life that you've presented here today. I thank you, Lord, that these words go into, that they've been planted into each one's heart here today, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for a hundredfold harvest from your words that have been sown into hearts today, Father God. Lord, we give you praise. We give you honor. We thank you for your word. When we're struggling, when we're in a situation, we know you got the victory, but sometimes it's hard. It's hard in the midst, waiting to see that manifest. But Lord, I thank you that you strengthen each one here with your word. That's the mortar. The mortar that we strengthen our foundation. It's the word of God. Lord, I thank you. You know each one that's going through different trials. But Lord, I speak strength to them by your words of life. Fill them with your words, Lord God. Give them opportunity to just meditate on your word, to spend time in your word, to come up higher in your word, to hang in there until they see their victory. Not to fall away like we've seen some examples, Mr. Suri and Mr. Harris, Lord God. I pray, Lord, for Mr. Harris. Mr. Harris is still alive here, Lord. That you can turn that thing around again. Get his focus back on your word, Lord God. I pray for pastors all over this country, Father, that you would strengthen each one, Lord, that they would be bold enough to speak the truth and not to be concerned about being offended by people, but Lord, to just speak the truth in love. That's what your word is. That's what the foundation is. It's love. It's your love for us. So we thank you, Father. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one as they go from this place today, Father. I thank you. Each one, Lord, is a light in that world of darkness. As we go out there, we just let your love just shine. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory for all you do with your word in us. Thank you for the harvest. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you.